Well, good morning. Good to see all five of you this morning. But it is good to be in the Lord's house this morning. So let's go ahead and start off our Sunday school hour this morning with opening up your Bibles. And we're going to go to Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at just one verse this morning. And this is going to be lesson 12. Of our series, talking about looking at the Old Testament and how we see God's revelation and redemption all in the Old Testament. It's been a great study, so hopefully next Sunday we'll get through this lesson this morning, and then next Sunday we'll finish up this study, and then the following week we'll get into a new study in Sunday school in here. And I'll be talking more about that during the morning worship this morning. But I do want to start off with a time of prayer. So let me mention a few prayer requests to you this morning. We have several members and attenders that are home sick with some COVID issues. So that is why it's just the five of us that are here this morning. So we are encouraging most everyone to stay at home. Even if you are feeling well, just stay home, and let's get through this thing together for the next couple of weeks. In case most of you have not heard, our former member Maury Turner went to be with the Lord Friday night just before midnight. Don't know the arrangements yet, but as soon as I know them, I'll be sure to send them out to everyone. So let's pray for Stephanie and their daughter Aubrey. And there are two boys that are still at home. So let's continue to pray for them. And then we've got so many that are on our prayer sheet with cancer and other health issues. It is good to see Ms. Nita Dickerson back with us today. And she recovered from her surgery well. And it's good to see her back with us this morning as well. All right, so let's go ahead and open together in prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we do certainly praise you this morning. That we are able to meet together today. And Father God, we, even though it's just a few of us, we do thank you that you said in your word that when two or more are gathered in your name, that you are in the midst of us. And Father God, I pray now that as we open up your word and study your word this morning, and as we talk about Israel anticipates God's ultimate revelation and redemption, I pray, Father, that your word will be opened up to us and be very real to us. And we also pray, Father, this morning for all of our members and attenders, Father, that are right now struggling with illnesses. And I do pray for their recovery. I pray that that the medicines and the isolation that they're going through right now would help them in their recovery. And those of us that are relatively healthy, I pray, Father, that you would continue to protect all of us. And, Father, we also pray for Stephanie, their daughter Aubrey, and the two boys, and the loss of Maury. Father, what a great testimony they, over the last 10 months, that they have been living. And, Father, we just pray, Father, that you would just give them your presence and that you would reveal unto them your grace and strength and comfort during these days and the days that lie ahead. Father, we just pray for them. And Father, we pray for those that are trying to pray for our brother Gerald as he travels today. We pray that you would just watch over him, protect him. Pray for our government leaders. Pray for our national, state, and local leaders. Pray for those in the military, especially those that are deployed in training. Pray for our missionaries as they meet this morning in their various places of worship and work that they are doing. And Father, we also pray that that those that are watching via our Facebook page or through sermon audio, we just pray that that they would be blessed and encouraged by the Sunday school lesson, by the message this morning, and by the message tonight. We do thank you and we praise you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31, and we're going to look at verse 33 this morning. And like I do many times, some of y'all still are using the King James, or you have your King James. And so I'm going to read from that, and then I'm going to read from the New American Standard. So it says in the King James, it says, "But this shall be the covenant." Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a promise. We could really say that a covenant is a contract. So when you buy a car, when you get your cell phone service, when you take out a loan, you are signing a contract. That contract is that you will promise to pay your bill. Well, that's what a covenant is. So we see here, it says, "But this shall be the covenant," or we could say contract, "that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the New American Standard has it like this. It's basically word for word. It says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, really what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at the chronology. Now, what does it mean by chronology? Okay? Time. The timetable of the writing of the Old Testament prophets in regard to one saying that is prominent in many of the Old Testament prophetical books. And that saying, or that expression or phrase, is the day of the Lord. What does that mean, the day of the Lord? So let's look at Roman numeral number 1. Okay, so you can see the slides as they'll be coming up on the screen. But the first, I shot out the hand. If you get my weekly email, you can go on my email, and there is the handout for this morning, so you can bring it up real quick if you want. But the first point is this, or review from last week, and that is that we need to commit to living a holy and wise life, to use godly discretion. What is discretion? Discretion is simply this. It is knowing the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Okay, so the writing prophets is point number one. What do we mean by the writing prophets? Well, the Old Testament is divided up into sections. It's divided up into sections. We have the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We have the poetic books, which would be Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then we have historical books, which would be Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Job would be in the poetical books. But then we have prophetical books. Okay, and the prophetical books are divided up into two categories. Now, where do the prophetical books begin and where do they end? Well, they begin with Isaiah and they go through the rest of the Old Testament. All of them, except for one, are named after the author. The one that is not named after the author is Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote not only the book of Jeremiah, but he also wrote the book of Lamentations. Lamentations, now, let me go back here. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet because he was weeping over the sins of God's people. Lamentations is a book of lament. It is the book that Jeremiah wrote in his times of weeping over the sins of God's people. Now, the prophetical books are divided up into two categories. There is the major prophets and the minor prophets. Now, there is no, when we say major and we say minor, there is no difference of the importance of them. They are equally important. OK, Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So there is no difference in their importance, but there is a difference in their length. So the books of the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. Those are the major prophets. Okay? This is a little interesting tidbit. Jeremiah, of the major prophets, has the most words in it. Isaiah has the most chapters. The remaining 12, Hosea through Malachi, they are called the minor prophets because they are smaller books. Okay? So that is the difference. So let's look at letter A, their chronology. Now, what do we mean, once again, what do we mean by chronology? Well, we're talking about the time. What was the time that they were written? So these 17 prophetic books are grouped roughly by size and chronology. The monarchy of Israel was divided. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, then you've got the southern kingdom of Judah. Now let me give you kind of a little bit of a breakdown. Hosea and Amos were written to the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah. Obadiah spoke against Edom. Jonah and Nahum both spoke against Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. Ezekiel, Daniel, they were ministering to God's people in exile in Babylon. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they were ministering to the Jewish remnant that had returned to the promised land. So basically, an easy way to look at the chronology of the prophets is this. Put them into three time periods. So if you want to write it down in your handout, you can. Or maybe you can write it down. Maybe you have a journal or something that you use. Okay, so you could divide it. So we've got three different supremacies. So we've got the Assyrian primacy. We have the Babylonian supremacy, and then we have the Persian supremacy. Okay? So three distinct time periods of the prophetical books. The Assyrian supremacy was Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah. Anybody want me to repeat them? Okay. The Babylonian, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Zephaniah was with the Babylonians. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi was during the Persian supremacy. Now, there were some major themes. There are major themes. So that would be letter B. There are major themes. Now, we have to remember about the prophets. The prophets were God's ordained spokesman. Here were their themes. Very simple. Number one, there was a calling of people to repent of their sins. So you could say that underneath letter B, their first theme was a calling. A calling of what? A calling to repent. Secondly, a warning. So there was a calling. Secondly, a warning. A warning of what? Judgment. If you do not repent, you will be judged. Thirdly, an announcement. So we've got a calling, a warning, and an announcement. And what is the announcement? After the judgment, you will be forgiven. Okay? Very simple. So there was a calling to repent, a warning of judgment, and announcing that when they would repent, God would forgive. Now, these prophets spoke to both the common people and to the kings. There was no difference in their eyes. They confronted everyone, either from the royalty all the way down to the least common person. They preached against the Israelites, and they also preached against the heathen. They preached against the current sins of Israel, but they also predicted the future events. So the prophets continually reminded the people of what? The covenants of God. God's covenant. But the prophets also not only reminded them of the covenants that God had made with them, but they were also reminding them of the covenants that you have made with God. And that God doesn't break His covenant, because God cannot lie. Who was breaking the covenant? It was not God breaking the covenant. Who was it? It was God's people breaking the covenant. Okay? So they continued to break God's covenant. What was the result? Okay, remember I said just now, what was the themes? The first one was calling, the second one was warning, and the third one was what? Or the second one was warning of judgment. Okay? Calling, warning, forgiveness. Okay? So when they would warn, they would not repent, God would then judge. So what was the result of God's people breaking the covenant? Very simply, God's judgment. So let's look here at this next slide here. And we're going to review very quickly over the covenant. So the first one we talked about several weeks ago was the Noahic covenant. It is unconditional. It was made to Noah in regard to after the flood. And we see that even today. That is, not only was it given to Noah and to the people of that time, but it's also given to us now and to the future. And that is that the earth will never, ever be destroyed by flood again. Okay? It is unconditional. God promised never again to destroy the earth by water. Now, what do we mean by the term unconditional? By that term unconditional, it means this. We don't have to do anything to keep it. It's unconditional. We don't have to do anything to meet the demands of the covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. That was given to Abraham. So that's why it's named the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? It is also unconditional. Okay? There is nothing that anybody has to do to meet the covenant. God gave that covenant, and He said, I will keep this covenant. I will keep the Noahic covenant. I will keep the Abrahamic covenant. Unconditional. Now, what is the results of this covenant? God promised to make Abraham a great nation, to bless Abraham, make his name great, bless and curse those who do the same to Israel, and bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. The third one is the Sinaitic covenant, or all we also know as the Mosaic covenant. That was given to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now, what is the difference between the Noahic and the Abrahamic and the Sinaitic? This, conditional. It is conditional. We can really say that the Mosaic covenant is, we know it today as the Ten Commandments. Now, there was a whole lot more that was given. A lot of that was what was given in the Sinaitic covenant is not applicable to today. But the Ten Commandments is. It is applicable to today. The first four talks about our relationship with God. The last six talks about our relationship with others. Okay, that is where God said, or Christ said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy love, with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is the law. Okay, so, it's conditional. God demanded loyalty in return for His care. He expressed it in terms of blessings and cursings. You keep my covenant, I will bless you. You break the covenant, I will curse you. Then we talked about the Deuteronomic or the Palestinian. Now, once again, that one is conditional. It kind of goes hand in hand with the Mosaic or Sinaitic covenant. And that is, you will enjoy life in the promised land as long as you are obedient to me. Once you start breaking the law, I will judge you. And a lot of that judgment is being taken off from the promised land into captivity. Then we talked about the Davidic covenant. That is a covenant that God made with David. When you read the latter part of 2 Kings, and then you get into 2 Chronicles, and you see all of these kings that followed David. there's a very prominent theme with the majority of them. They were bad kings. They were wicked men. Ahab, you're talking about a wicked man. He was wicked. He was evil. Now, they all died. They were all judged. The ones that disobeyed God, they were judged. But whenever you see that they died and they slept with their fathers, which means they were buried with their fathers except for a few, it says that God still kept the covenant because of the promise that he had made to David. Okay? So God established David's dynasty and throne forever and will ultimately come to the reign of the Messiah. Okay? So does everybody understand that? Any questions about that? All right, good. Okay, so now let's go to the next thing. This thing is very, very interesting. We're going to kind of get into, I think it's very interesting that we're going to look at this morning in our next Sunday School series is going to be on the book of the Revelation. Just a kind of a bird's eye view of the book of the Revelation, either on Wednesday or Sunday. I can't remember which one we'll be looking at it in a couple of weeks. But this is a very, very prominent theme throughout many of the Old Testament prophet books, and that is the day of the Lord. What does it mean by the day of the Lord? Now, let's look at this chart, okay? And so let's look at this chart here. Here is the most popular end time events and the timetable of the end time events. Okay? So right now, if you'll look, or let me get my little pointer here for those of us that are here. In fact, can they, when people are looking online, they can't, okay, that's fine. So if you see this little green little box here, that's where we're at right now. We are in the church age. So when Christ ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 3, or was it Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3? I can't remember. But anyway, that began the New Testament church age. Okay, the day of Pentecost is largely believed that that is when the church age began. Okay? So we are still living in this, the church age. Now, the next great event that is going to happen of the end time events is this. Okay? The rapture of the church and the resurrection of church age believers. Okay? Now, we do not know when this event is going to happen. Now, there are some signs that are given in God's Word, such as Christ gave some of those signs in the Olivet Discourse. There were some signs that the Apostle Paul talked about, that in the last days these things will be happening. But we have to remember that Paul believed that he was living in the last days. The Church of Thessalonica believed they were living in the last days. Okay, so we do not know when this event is going to happen. But we need to be prepared for when this event is going to happen, right? Okay. So, this is the rapture of the church. Those that are still alive on earth, that are believers, will be raptured up. Then, there is the church age of believers will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We will not be judged by our sin. That has already been taken care of. When Christ died on the cross and pay for the sin debt of the believer, that has already been taken care of. The rewards is what we did here on earth in the name and for the cause of Christ. Okay? So, and we could go to a whole other section talking about the different crowns and different rewards, but that's for another day. Now, there's this little period here of the 3.5 years here, and then 3.5 years here. So from here to here, the church age believers will be in heaven with Christ. We will not be affected by any of this. Now, there are some that say, yes, we will. There are some that say that the rapture will happen here. There are some that say that the rapture will happen here. Okay? There are some that say that, like I've already said, the rapture will happen here. Now, I'm not going to get into an argument with anybody over it. It doesn't matter. All we need to remember is this. The church will be raptured. That's all we really need to worry about. If, okay, now I'm putting a big if there. If we do go through, the church does go through a portion of the tribulation, God will give us the strength to go through it. Okay? Now, me personally, I think we'll be raptured here. I hope we'll be raptured here. Okay? I don't want to go through any of this. Okay? But in God's Word, it does say that those that believe in Christ will suffer persecution and go through tribulation. Whether that is here or whether it is during the church age, we really don't know. Okay? Now, the Antichrist comes on the scene. Who is the Antichrist? We don't know. He could be alive now. We don't know. All we know is he will pop up on the scene. He will come across as a man of peace. He will come across as a man that wants all the nations to get along. Many believe that he will probably come through the United Nations. That he will come through the United Nations and he will establish a treaty with all of the nations, including Israel. So, for the first 3.5 years is a time of peace. Peace, everybody's getting along, everybody is enjoying life, but then he becomes a world leader and he breaks the covenant with Israel. Then God begins to judge. The tribulation begins. We've got the seal, the trumpet, the bowl judgments. The tribulation ends. There is a time of great battles here, a revived Roman Empire. And then there is the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. He will return with the church age believers. And then we see Satan bound in the bottomless pit, the regathering of Israel, the judgment of the Gentiles. Christ sets up his kingdom. And then we have the millennial kingdom. And then at the end, Satan is released again. Then we have the great white throne judgment. And all of the unbelievers and Satan be cast into hell forever. And then we have the new heavens and the new earth. Does everybody understand all of this right here? I know that's pretty heavy-duty stuff to get you started on a Sunday morning. But that's the Cliff Notes version. Okay? Some people say that the book of Revelation is really hard to understand. It really isn't. It's a book. All you have to do is just read it. I mean, it's very, very simple to understand. Okay? So, let's look at letter A, and that is the divine judgment. So now let's go to the book of Joel. Joel is the one book of the Old Testament that talks the most about the day of the Lord. So there's Hosea, and then Joel. It's in between Hosea and Amos. There are only, three chapters in the book of Joel. So let's look at Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, once again, it is a prophetical book. But we see letter A, and that is darkness, which is divine judgment. Okay, wherever you see darkness, okay? Let's go back to Egypt. Remember that one of the plagues was darkness? And it was so dark that that man couldn't even see their hand in front of their face. It was so pitch black. And then when Christ died on the cross for 3 hours, what happened? Darkness. So whenever in the Bible, the Old Testament, and then at crucifixion, where there was darkness, extreme darkness, it meant God's judgment. So here we see darkness of being divine judgment. So Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, "Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation." So during the days of the prophet Joel, there came a devastating locust plague that came upon the land. It was the worst in their memory. The prophet saw the plague as a divine judgment, in keeping with the curses of the Deuteronomic covenant back in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 1 through 28. Now let's continue reading verses 4 through 7. "When the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my wine, or my vine, a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." Now, let's look at verse 8. "Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth." Okay? Now look at verse 7. What kind of devastation has happened? Okay, we can pretty much sum it up in one word. What? Complete. Complete devastation. So all of this locust that has come in and invaded. Now, it is believed here that these locusts could either be the actual locust bug, or it could be an invading nation. Okay, so you look here at the Babylonian nation that came in. They came in waves. And I believe we talked about this last Sunday, right, Mike? Did we talk about last week about the waves of the Babylonian kingdom that came in? They came in once, and they took a few things. They came in secondly, they took a few more things. And the third time they came in, they completely devastated it. Completely devastated the promised land, God's people. So Joel uses this plague of locusts or this invading army to describe the future day of the Lord. Now, before the future day of the Lord begins, okay, the rapture will occur. The church will be removed from the earth. The Lord again will deal with Israel according to the covenant. Now, let's read verses 14 through 20. Okay, it says, "Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off before our eyes, gladness and joy from the house of God? The seeds shrivel under their clods, the storehouses are desolate, the barns are torn down, for the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan, the herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. For you, to you, O Lord, I cry. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you. For the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness." Okay, so during these dark days of the Lord, the day of the Lord, there will be catastrophe. Just like the catastrophe that is seen prior to the writing of the book of Joel, that same catastrophe will happen to the earth, the entire earth, during the days of the Great Tribulation. So this invading army will be the worst in the history of Israel. So what is Joel calling the people to do. Repent, weep, tear their hearts, not their garments, tear their hearts. Now, I want to give you a little description here of the comparison of the locusts in Joel and then the locusts that are being described in the book of the Revelation. So the locusts are noisy. Their heads look somewhat like horses' heads. So Joel uses the similarity to describe the invading army with his horses, noisy chariots, flaming destruction. Just as locusts climb walls and follow one after another, so also the invading army will scale fortifications and not break rank. Signs in the heavens will accompany their invasion. That is seen in Revelation 6, Revelation 8. Joel then spoke across the centuries to plead with the people of Israel who will experience the terror of the day of the Lord. I have read accounts of locusts that invade certain areas of Africa. That when they invade in such huge numbers that it blocks out the sun. That it appears as dark as nighttime. And that is exactly what Joel is describing here. That the invading armies, when they come in, they will come in just like locusts come in. And he describes the armies as the same as locusts. Now, the day of the Lord, the judgment is temporary. It is not eternal. Well, let me rephrase that. It will be eternal for some people. Okay? Now let's look at the next thing. There's light. Light is divine redemption. It is divine redemption. The day of the Lord will begin with divine judgment, but it will end with divine redemption and blessing. Toward the end of the tribulation period, Israel will repent of her sins. They will listen to the voice of Joel, and all Israel will be saved, and God will forgive their sins, as we see in Romans chapter 11. Now, let me give you the steps here in regard to God's redemption. So let's go to Joel chapter 2. Let's look at verses 19 through 32. It says, "The Lord will answer and say to His people, 'Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you. I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for He has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you the rain. The early and latter rain is before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts that have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. It will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. So let me give you the steps here. God will take pity upon His people and be jealous for His land. He will destroy the northern army. The stench of their rotting corpses will fill the area between the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. We see that also in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord will restore the land's productivity. Rain will fall again. The people of Israel will have abundant harvest, have plenty of food to eat. And the nation as a whole will finally know the Lord for who He is, and they will praise Him for what He has done. Joel also predicts that God will pour out His Spirit upon all people. And the timing of the Spirit outpouring is at the end of the tribulation, beginning of the millennium, for whoever calls upon the Lord will be delivered. Okay, so let's look at quickly, let's go to number three, and that is the New Covenant. The New Covenant. Now, the Old Testament story in Revelation and redemption begins with the Abrahamic Covenant and ends with the New Covenant. Now, let's go through two things in relation to this. Number one, let's look at His nature. Let's look at His nature. So now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's look at verses 35 through 37. So here's the nature of it. It says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon, the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea that his waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the fountains in the earth stretched out below, that I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. So how does Jeremiah describe the unconditional nature of the new covenant? It is an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional. Okay? Because what we see here, especially verse 35, it says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. Okay? Is the sun coming up in the morning, the moon shining at night, the waves of the sea? Is there any condition for those things to happen? No, there is no condition. So what is the prophet Jeremiah writing here? That just like the sun coming up, the moon shining at night, the waves of the sea roaring is unconditional, so is the new covenant, that it is unconditional. So let's look at it. It is unconditional. And God will do what? He will give Israel a new heart to obey Him. He will cause Israel to dwell in the land forever, and allow Israel to enjoy His presence forever. So what is the thing that we can learn from this? Very simply, we need to live in light of eternity. Live in light of eternity. So letter B is the promises. And what is the promises? Very simply, the promises are this, that God will put His Spirit upon His people and His words within them. He'll put His law inside His people, write it upon their hearts. They and their descendants will be enabled to fear the Lord forever. Israel will enjoy fellowship with God. They will finally know the Lord. God will forgive their iniquity, their sin. And God will rule His people in a perfect theocracy. Just like it was initially wanted to be from the very beginning. That God would rule through the resurrected King David and under the supreme rule of Jesus Christ. And the people will obey and dwell in the land forever. And once again, we need to live in light of eternity. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, we do thank You. We thank You that that to the believers, that there's the promise that we will live in your presence forever. And I pray now, Father, that we would embrace what we have learned this morning, and that we would live our lives in light of eternity. And that at the judgment seat of Christ, that the rewards that will be passed out, that we will have a desire, Father, to be rewarded, but not for our glory, but that we will have the desire to cast them at the Savior's feet, because that is why we should work, and that is why we should do the things that we do. And Father, I pray now dismiss us as we come back in a few moments for our 11 o'clock worship. I do pray that you would bless. Bless those that have watched this morning, that will watch or that will listen in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, those of you that are listening, I invite you to tune back in about 15 minutes for our 11 o'clock worship hour. Thank you for watching this morning.